So, first off, wanted to ask, where does your hope come from? Does it come from, for those of us that are students, does it come from school? Does it come from your grades? Do you hope that, your grades are good enough to get you a scholarship to keep you going? Are you hoping to get into grad school to get a good career? Are you hoping that your career or your job, is that where your hope comes from, where your purpose is? Are you hoping that you can make enough money, that you can save, that you can retire, that you can, always provide for yourself, and the path you chose is what's going to do that for you? Do you hope and rely on relationships, people around you for either acceptance, validation, maybe your support structure, or significant other or spouse to support you? Or is God your source? Is God your source of hope and of purpose, regardless of situations? Now, of course, the Sunday school answer is that, oh yeah, God's my purpose. That he's my hope. That's where I get it from, And it's something that I think most of us know is like the right answer, but it's one thing to have that wisdom and a whole nother to actually use it and live by that and that to be your reality. Having knowledge and wisdom is one thing, and using it in your life is a whole other challenge. If there's a person to look at that as an example, Solomon, that's who you got to look at. He was this is back in the Old Testament. He's the guy that wrote all the Proverbs. He was the son of King David, the guy that slew Goliath, and he sort of was given a moment where he was talking with God, and God basically asked him, "What do you want? Anything on earth? Just let me know what it is. You're the son of David. I love David to death. What do you want?" And Solomon asked for wisdom, and he got it. He was the wisest guy on earth. He had super discernment, knowledge. He basically always knew what the right answer was. But if you look at how his life ended up, where he ended, what his sort of take on life was after living a very luxurious and successful life, it didn't turn out all so great. Turns out that having all of that wisdom didn't mean things worked out the best, or that he had the self-control or commitment to actually follow the wisdom that God gave him. If we go to Ecclesiastes, if you haven't read this book of the Bible, it's a whole lot of fun. Ecclesiastes is technically it's an anonymous writer, but it's like 95% that it's Solomon. There's like a part in the beginning where he talks about how he's the son of David, he was the king, and then there's later where he says that he was like the wisest person alive. Like, it's got to be Solomon, right? But Ecclesiastes is kind of like his, assuming what we're going to do today, we're going to assume that this is Solomon. It's kind of like his memoirs, like it's later in life. This is him reflecting on everything and his take on things, the wisest man on earth, and what he has to say. If we start in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, he starts off saying, these are the words of the teacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless, everything's meaningless. So starting off on a good foot, and spoiler alert, if you read the rest of Ecclesiastes, that's pretty much the whole book. It's just him describing in detail all the different things that exist in the world and in life, and how they do anything for you at the end. We go down a little further to verse 16 through 18. Solomon says that, "I said to myself, look, I have increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ever ruled over Jerusalem before me, and I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly, but I learned that this too is chasing after the wind, for with much wisdom comes much sorrow, the more knowledge, the more grief." And he goes on throughout Ecclesiastes. I got some of the highlights for you so you don't have to, go through the whole thing. Poor Megan, the other day, I was sometimes when we're winding down at the end of the night, I'll read some of the Bible. And I like reading all of it. Like, if I'm reading in the New Testament, I like reading a whole letter from Paul. So I read all of Ecclesiastes, all back to back. It was like 30 minutes, just went through it. And Megan just had to sit there, and I just had fun reading all of it. But some of the highlights from Ecclesiastes, Solomon says that some of the reasons why he feels hopeless are good people die young, bad people live, so what's the point in being good if you're going to just die and bad people can get away with everything? Nothing's original, everything's derivative, basically, like art, architecture, all that kind of stuff. Somebody else has already done it, probably done it better than you, and you're only ever copying like stuff in nature anyway, so what's the point? That's pointless. Wealth is dumb because you can't take it with you, so that why would you even save up anything? Because you're going to die and you can't take it with you. Power and legacy is dumb because as soon as you die, anybody else could take over everything you did or just completely get rid of what you did. So don't do that. There's a point in Ecclesiastes where he says that it's better never to be born than to just see the world and all the injustice and evil that's in it. So he's like, man, I wish I'd never been born. It's like, okay, yeah. So the guy, the wisest guy that ever lived, didn't really have a whole lot of hope towards the end. He was a pretty big pessimist. And if you go back and you look at sort of what he did in life, you can kind of get some clues of why he sort of felt this way towards the end. Now, like I said earlier, Solomon, he had all the wisdom in the world, but he really didn't have much self-control or commitment to actually follow it. We know the Sunday school answer to having hope and purpose and is to have God as your rock and have faith in him because he won't change. And Solomon didn't come to this end of the road because he didn't know that. If you go to Chronicles, I'm not going to read this, but in First Chronicles, there's kind of like the handoff where David's old and he's helping pass on the kingdom to Solomon. He's like giving him the plans for the temple because that was going to be Solomon's job. God wanted Solomon to build the temple. So David's helping him get all that set up, the plans, and then just gives him general advice. And David just basically says, the God of our forefathers, if you follow him, you listen to his decrees and you believe it, then, he'll watch out for us and, he'll protect the kingdom and the throne and all this stuff. And just tells him that, like, stay on the straight and narrow and you'll be good. But it doesn't quite sink in. And Solomon even has encounter with God, the same sort of one where he we already know that he asked for wisdom, but he also talks with God and God says, like, I will establish like your kingdom forever and you'll always have a descendant on the throne. Just you follow my ways and keep my decrees and you're good. So Solomon was very aware of what to do, but it's actually the next chapter in Kings is when Kings chapter 9 is where he has that conversation with God, where God's like, just follow my ways and you'll be good. And then in chapter 11, it says that, so Solomon, it didn't quite stick. And now David was great, but neither of them were perfect. They both had a lot of success. They both had, a ton of wealth and really extravagant lifestyles. And they both really struggled a lot with relationships, particularly with women. David had several wives and he had a kind of a broken family, lots of kids. And there was a whole sort of Game of Thrones thing that started happening towards the end. Who was going to take over once David was gone? People tried to take it while he was alive. And Solomon, in chapter 11 of 1 Kings, it says that he, basically just got, drawn in to all these, it says he had 700 wives and he had, 300 concubines. I don't know how you even manage that, but there are a whole bunch of them are just like noble birth, all these, queens and princesses from all over the land and whatnot. And it was, they all had different, religions and gods and stuff they worshiped, and they all just pulled him away in all these different ways. And he was he knew what he should have done and he didn't. And that started to bring him down a different path. And he worshiped all these different pagan gods and just fell away from God. And he lost sight of his purpose and his hope. And if we compare that to his father, David, who once again still struggled, the thing that sets David apart, God even describes him that he has a heart after his own heart, that he has a heart like God's. And he, despite it all, no matter what was going on, or even when David screwed up, he screwed up a lot. He always, his rock that he orbited was God. And he always would come back and, being repentful, mourning, coming when he screwed up, when things were going bad. And that's not to say that he was like cool all the time. He had a lot of emotions going through the Psalms. You'll see all the areas where he was kind of losing it because he was terrified of what was going to happen, or he was really angry about something that was happening, and he let it all out to God. But, you know, there was a lot of his Psalms are sort of bookended by, you know, God is my strength, God is my fortress, you're the one I rely on, you're the source of everything. And it really shows, especially towards the end of his life. I think it's in Chronicles as well, when there's that passing off of the kingdom, David's actually really hopeful. He's near death, and he's like, you know, I'm excited for you. You're going to build the kingdom. You know, God's awesome. I mean, he's a whole different mood than how Solomon is writing all of this. And I think that's because, you know, despite it all, even though they have very similar circumstances, lots of wealth, all this kind of stuff, David never lost sight of where his real hope and his purpose was, and that was God. And so with all of that said, what we can use in our lives, and I kind of want to ask ourselves, is how can we have resilient hope like David did? You know, no matter what was going on, whether it was bad or whether things were really good, you never forgot about God. How can we have that in our lives? I have sort of three things, observations, sort of strategies that we can use to really have that become a reality, so that we're not like, we can avoid sort of Solomon's fate of relying on the world and our own power and things that will sort of inevitably not be as fulfilling. And the first of sort of the hopeful tenets or tips is to have perspective, sort of an eternal perspective, and really just kind of see everything through God's eyes. It's easier said than done, but when we really think about, once we've accepted, you know, Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're no longer just citizens of, you know, the world. We're members of God's family. We're God's children. We're citizens of heaven. And when Jesus is your Lord, his priorities, what he values, is a lot different than what we would normally value here, right? Like, and treasure, things here on earth, those all pass away. But what he really cares about are, you know, like his sheep, other brothers and sisters, and reaching the lost. That's what matters at the end of the day. Those are the things that actually last forever. When we look at things with that lens, certain things that are, you know, really bad here or to us, like, oh no, I lost my job. Like that's peanuts on the eternal scale, right? If that, through that, there's like an opportunity to reach somebody I wouldn't have been able to communicate with before. So when we have that sort of eternal perspective and knowing what really matters, it can kind of put things really in their place. We can have our place, and we know where God's place is. And that's something that David really had in his life. There's it once again towards the end, when David's getting hyped up about the temple, he lays it out like, he understands he's only king because God made him king. God's the real king. And they're collecting all the stuff that they're going to use to build the temple. And he's giving a whole bunch, but he has a whole bunch. He's like the wealthiest guy in Jerusalem, in Israel. But he says, like, you know, all of this is God's money. Like, it's not like it's mine and I didn't make all this. God gave it to me, and we're going to make his temple. So I don't want it. Like, let's use it. So he has that perspective of knowing his place, that, you know, God's in control and everything on earth is his. He lets us be a steward of it. And so it's just a real contrast with Solomon, who thinks that, you know, wealth is pointless and meaningless, because he thinks about it in a whole different way. The second thing, so first being, you know, perspective. The second one is just remembering the things that God has done and the things that he's promised. There's a lot of power to... And we give the Israelites a hard time, I think, when we look back at, you know, they're kind of funny, but in the Old Testament, they always forget about stuff. It's a little comical how bad it is, because it's like the next day, they cross the Red Sea, and they're like, oh, great, now we're thirsty, God just wants to kill us out here. And it's like, guys, like, just the miracles, you guys just forgot about all those? Okay, but if we could do that, we do that in our own lives sometimes, when we forget about the things that God's provided for us and the thing he's done in our lives. And if we do remember it, it becomes so much easier to face the next things. You realize that it's just another bump on the road, and it's not this insurpassable mountain. And, you know, for me, it was kind of, as the more you kind of go through, the easier it gets, as long as you keep looking back. You know, for me in school, when I was having, you know, tough times in like senior year, start to have like doubts and worries whether or not I'm going to graduate, I'm going to pass that class or be held back, whether I'm not going to be able to find a job or something like that. It was one of my sort of thoughts that I would go back to keep going was, you know, I wouldn't be a tech if it wasn't, you know, for God, because I, you know, all the other schools had said no, like easier schools than tech said no. So it was like, okay, so there's got to be something here. God, you put me here, so I'm going to count on you that you got a plan for this. And then, you know, you've gotten me through other classes. Like, I wouldn't have gotten through system dynamics if you just wanted me to fail, you know, heat transfer the next semester. Like, you know, so I, you know, you still put in the work, I, you know, but there was that hope and that faith that, you know, God's got me here for a reason, and I'm not going to get, you know, bogged down looking at the waves, basically, and focus on what I'm doing. And I think that's something that David, this might be kind of why David had an easier time or ended up better than Solomon. Solomon may have had it too easy for too long, whereas David had the perspective of going through really hard times before he became king. You know, he has the ability to look back, to have faith and hope in God, because, you know, he faced Goliath. He had to fight the giant, and God was the only way he would win that fight. Being on the run from Saul for all that time, and, you know, being sleeping in caves and being afraid that he's going to, you know, wake up to a whole bunch of armed guys around him, you know, ready to kill him. Having all those experiences gives him that sort of repertoire of knowing that God comes through. And I understand too that, you know, this sort of a tip of remember everything God's done, you might not be, there might not be those big things you can call back to yet, right? Like, David had to have hope and faith in God before he fought Goliath too, to actually do it. And so for those of us that don't have like a big moment or things that you can look back on and go, God got me through this, so I can go through this next thing. If you're like not there yet, or you're in your first thing, I hold on to what I did in school. There's lots of great verses and promises that God has in his scripture that are great to hold on to. Some of the ones for me, 1 Corinthians 2:9 was a big one that I held on to in school. That was one that says that, you know, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind can comprehend the, like, the amazing things that God has in store for those who love him. Well, that was one that I held on to. And then now a big one is Matthew 6:33, that, you know, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. That's the one that I'm pursuing with, having moved to Richmond and wanting to do the, to start the church, but not having a full plan with work. And then there's the virus going on and all this stuff. There's a lot of unknown there, but, so that's one of those verses that I'm holding on to. And those can change depending on your own, you know, your own story, your own walk. And that's why I would encourage you to get into the scripture and really look for those ones that speak to you, that you can hold on to, because not every verse is going to hit everybody, resonate with everybody the same way. So you really have to find your own sort of life verses and then cling to those, because they can be huge bolsters to faith and hope when you're going through tough times. And sort of the last of the three things to help be more hopeful when they have faith during tough times is to just hold on to our greatest hope in the unchanging nature of our salvation. The fact that, you know, Jesus paved the way for us to have an eternal relationship and to live forever with God, with his blood. And there's nothing that can change that. In I'm going to go to John chapter 10. This is Jesus speaking. And we're going to look at verse 27 through 30, I believe. Jesus says that, "My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand, and I and the Father are one." And so no matter what happens, no matter what goes on in life, if a meteor were to hit Earth tomorrow, we're good. You know, we've won. Like, the whole point, I feel it's like, honestly, you can boil down all of life is just to is just to figure out that there's a creator that loves you and wants a relationship with you. Once we got that, the rest of the time we're here is just trying to communicate that and help people understand that as much as possible. And so that hope, no matter what's going on, nobody can take that from you, which is you know, very powerful. So I think that if there's anything, especially today, that we can take from Solomon and then apply to our own lives, is that if there was ever a time that it was clear that putting all of your hope and your purpose on worldly things, that it's not a good idea and it's not going to be stable as now. I mean, you have people that are, going to school right now, that are graduating. Having good grades does not guarantee that you're going to have a job waiting for you. Even having a good major, like one that's supposed to be good for a career, there's no guarantee you're going to have a job. And there's lots of people that are struggling with that right now because the economy is really taking a beating. There's 30 to 40 million people in the U.S. right now that are out of work. And there's a lot of those jobs. I think it's like 30 or 40%. Some people are projecting of those jobs that people had aren't coming back because the businesses and the places they're working at can't sustain this drought that hit because of the virus. People that, relying on like your own health and your body, eating well, working out, great as they are, they can't guarantee that you won't get sick, that, you know, something won't happen. That's not going to protect you from some, like a drunk driver, like something like that. Like you can be snuffed out in an instant, or you can get sick. Just because we're young doesn't mean we're invincible. We're not virus proof. It's taking old people and young people. You might have a higher chance, but you have no control over how your immune system is going to react. In fact, kind of with how the virus works, the stronger your immune system, if you get down to the details, it can actually be worse for you. So you can't rely on that. And I mean, today you can be a good law-abiding citizen and just be walking the streets, and the same people that are supposed to be protecting you can be the people that, you know, attack you or even kill you out on the street. Like there's no, you know, we don't even know anymore. The world is broken and a lot of people are hurting, and it's just not a stable place to be your base for where your purpose and your hope comes from. But we can always count on Jesus. We can always count on God. He is unchanging. He loves us forever, and we can hold on to that rock. And that's what made David different than Solomon. He understood that God was his real hope. You know, even when he was running and hiding for his life, you know, in the middle of the desert, in caves, he always relied on God, and he always had faith in him. And I was going to, at one point, read all of Psalm 59 because it's just really powerful. It kind of struck a chord with me this week as I was doing some research for this talk. And I recommend, just for time, we won't go through the whole thing. I highly recommend everybody to read Psalm 59. It has a lot of parallels with kind of think how a lot of people are feeling right now. For context, this is a psalm that David wrote. It's when he was first sort of under attack by Saul. He went home and there were armed men waiting at his house to kill him, so he couldn't go home. And he's sort of afraid and angry in the psalm, but at the end, and it's also throughout the psalm, but just kind of the way it ends, this is going to be our memory verse for this week. But despite that, David says that you are my strength. I sing praise to you. You, God, are my fortress, my God on whom I can rely. So with that, we will close in prayer. Dear Lord, we just thank you so much for being an unchanging, loving God that always has us in your hand, that you'll never let us go. Lord, I just pray that you would just be with the world and the nation right now. There's a lot of people hurting, a lot of people sick, and I just pray that you would Use your people, that you would give us just overflowing hearts of kindness and comfort to the people that are suffering now, and that you would just find a way. We know that you are a God that can use any situation and bring good out of it, and we just pray for you to bring so much good out of what's going on right now. But at the moment, it's hard, and we just ask for peace, for comfort, and that you can make your people a light in the world today, and that we would be brave and bold to love. And we lift all this up in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.